If you have a songbook with you, you might open up to a song that you can turn as slowly as you like, because it'll be a while before we get there. But it's 778. 778. A few weeks ago now, I started what is going to be an extended series, infrequently placed, the lessons of which are going to be dealing with some songs that have words and phrases, ideas that may be foreign to us at first and may mean more to us after we learn more about them. This is not one of those songs. I can't find any words here that I don't think all of us know. I can't find any ideas here that all of us wouldn't be well acquainted with. And so you might refer to this lesson this evening as somewhat of an adjunct to that, slightly off subject, but not off topic. I use as a basis for all of these lessons something that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14 in the context of spiritual gifts, and especially the speaking in tongues. Long story short, his point is that nobody should get up, disturb the service by beginning to speak in tongues, number one, when it's not his turn, and number two, if there's nobody there to interpret the tongues he's speaking in. That would lead to difficulty with outsiders there, and it wouldn't be any edification to those of the church who were there, are Paul's points. And so in reference to that, Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15, I will pray with the Spirit and also with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit and also with the understanding. And of course, the understanding there in both cases has to do with not just words spoken, especially those in tongues, but interpreted so as to be able to understand them. But the Spirit there is much like our Lord in what he said in John chapter 4, in talking with a woman at Jacob's well about worship. And our Lord is quoting from the Old Testament here and says that worship must be in spirit and in truth. In the Old Testament, it's translated in sincerity and in truth. But it has to do with that which is both truth-based, much like the understanding in 1 Corinthians 14, and also from the heart. As you know, it's different to say something and really say something. To sing something and really sing it from the heart. It's possible to read words and not even know what the words mean. I can sometimes get through reading a text in a different language that's fairly close to English, having no idea what words I'm reading, but I can pronounce the syllables. A difference in saying and reading and understanding and feeling. And that's especially true with our singing sometimes. It's good for us to sing together, to lift our voices together, to spend time in this way together, but we don't get anything out of it personally unless we ourselves actually both understand what we're singing, and this is where we're going this evening, and also deeply meaning what we're singing. And there are some songs and hymns that we have in our books that are especially encouraging of that very thing, of having a deep meaning and feeling behind the words that you sing. I've mentioned before that my favorite song is Blessed Assurance. Somebody might come up from someplace else I've been and said, no, you told us it was Be With Me, Lord. Well, it depends on when I'm talking. It's usually one of those two, but I go back and forth between them. And so this evening it's Be With Me, Lord. Next time, it'll be Blessed Assurance again, probably. But what is interesting about this song in particular is its meaning and also its authorship and the story behind its writing. I don't know how many of you or if anybody here remembers conversing with Brother L.O. Sanderson. He's been gone for some years now. He was the preacher at 10th and Rockford back a long time ago in the 40s. And he was a preacher after that sometime in Amarillo, Texas. And the reason I know both of those is I followed him both places, at North Amarillo in Amarillo and also at 10th and Rockford. In Amarillo, I followed him just by about 30 years. In 10th and Rockford, I followed him by something like 55, 56 years. Never met the man. His son, L.O. Sanderson Jr., led singing for a meeting I held in Mississippi years and years ago, but never got to meet Brother L.O. Sanderson. He wrote over 400 gospel songs and hymns. I counted a while ago, we just have seven of them in the book that we use here. Oftentimes, he will use his pen name of Vanna R. Ray as the writer of the words, and of course, he writes the music. And that's just a pen name he uses based on his wife's name. But sometimes you'll find the author of the words come from a man named T.O. Chisholm, which is the case here. Interestingly enough, this song, which was written back in 1934, it was published in 35, was a collaboration of these two men, Chisholm and Sanderson, which in their entire lives lived together in working on these songs, so many dozens of them. They never met in person, not even once. Chisholm would send the poem to Brother Sanderson, and he would then use that poem and base it for a melody that would put the two together and then have the songs that we now know. And many of the songs that we say, well, that's a Sanderson hymn, that's a Sanderson song. Well, the music is, but the words came from Chisholm, which is the case here. The interesting thing about this next, and it's kind of one of those Ripley believe it or not stories, except in this case, both Sanderson and Chisholm corroborate this, and there are some documents that prove it. But there was a night in 1934 when Brother Sanderson just could not find himself able to sleep because he had a melody that kept repeating itself in his mind. And so he got up from bed and went over and wrote down the melody on paper. 8 days later, he got a letter from Chisholm. That was a poem that Chisholm wrote. And he said, I don't know if you can use this or not, but I couldn't get the words out of my head. Well, it turned out that the night that Chisholm had wrote the words was the very night, almost to the hour, that Brother Sanderson had come up with the melody, both of which men had done so unbeknownst to the other. And what was especially fascinating about that is the fact that that poem that Chisholm wrote could be placed upon the notes that Sanderson wrote, word for word and line for line and cadence for cadence, with no changes needing to be made. Spooky, well, perhaps providential, or if not, it's a strange coincidence, but I'm not going to put any flavor on it that doesn't belong there. I'm just saying that there's an interesting story behind the composition of this song. But the reason why this song means so much to so many, and to me particularly, is not so much based upon the passage before it. You notice in the books we use here that every song has, beneath the title and before the song, a scripture reference. And by the way, we all have lives that we, in our imagination, would like to be living if we weren't living this one. My life would be, I would like to be the one deciding what the verses were. It's a small, inconsequential job, except so many times I'll see a song and a verse and say, I think I can find a lot better verse than that to go with that song. But they didn't ask me, and the time is long past for them to. And if they would, I probably would say I don't have the time anyway. But anyway, in just a moment, I'll tell you what I think the passage ought to be. But having said that, and by now, surely you're there. But if not, turn to 778. We're not going to sing it yet. I'd like to read and pay attention to the words we read as we do. Be with me, Lord. I cannot live without thee. I dare not try to take one step alone. I cannot bear the loads of life unaided. I need thy strength to lean myself upon. Be with me, Lord, and then if dangers threaten, if storms of trial burst above my head, if lashing seas leap everywhere about me, they cannot harm or make my heart afraid. Be with me, Lord, no other gift or blessing thou couldst bestow could with this one compare. A constant sense of thy abiding presence, where'er I am, to feel that thou art near. Be with me, Lord, when loneliness o'ertakes me, when I must weep amid the fires of pain, and when shall come the hour of my departure for worlds unknown. O Lord, be with me then. You'd be hard-pressed to find a more scriptural, more deeply meaningful, better written song in your entire hymnal than this one. And the passage reference is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which is a good passage on its own. But I've thought of late why this song means so much to so many. And it's because in so many ways it mirrors, or at the very least, somewhat reflects, a passage that we all know by heart. And be with me, Lord. I cannot live without thee. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So much of that psalm is contained in the words of this song. And I think the reason we love Be With Me, Lord, so is because it is so reminiscent of that 23rd psalm, which has comforted so many for so many centuries now, who are facing the very difficulties this song seems to suggest. The reason this speaks so to so many of us is because if we've lived at all, and especially if we've lived long and hard, we've realized the hard way that we just can't do it alone. We've faced things, we've gone through situations, we've had disappointments and despair, that we just can't imagine having gone through without the help of the Lord. So many times I'll be talking to somebody that's just been through a terrible loss or difficulty, and they'll say words I've heard from so many others over the years. How can those with no faith go through something like this? As hard as it is with my faith in God intact and believing and knowing and being persuaded that, yes, he is with me and helping me, and I still have the sorrow I have, how can someone go through this without the help of the Lord? And I realize when they ask that, it's a rhetorical question. They don't expect an answer, and I'm thankful they don't, because I don't have one. I have the same question. How can you face the loads of life unaided, as this song suggests? And how can you take one step alone without the Lord's help and providence and divine direction? It's not possible, in my mind, to do so. We're here not to be served of the Lord, but to serve Him. But we can't get through this life without the service He gives to us and the help He offers to us as we cast all of our cares upon Him. And if this hasn't been the case in our lives in terms of personal disappointment or our heartache, it surely is in our minds as we consider what lies beyond and what is just before for all of us, what lies beyond. And that is the end of life itself. Funerals are sorrowful times. Doesn't matter who it is. Doesn't matter what the situation is. Even sometimes how close we are to the person who's passed. It's a sorrowful time because of the loss of them, but also because we can't help but be dragged back to the rocks of reality, as it were, of the fact that we too, one day, sooner than we'd like to think about, will pass through the valley of the shadow. We too will be set toward worlds unknown, hopefully wafted away by the angels, as was the case with Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. But those times are sad in part because we realize that our life is soon to be cut short, and all of us are a bit uncomfortable, not with the fact of death, we realize it's universal, and not with a hope that lies beyond death, we realize that our hope is laid up for us in heaven, as Paul said in Colossians 1 verse 5. And no, it's the process before and the process of, and the uncertainty of just what things will be like during the process itself. What's death like? Well, you tell me. I can't tell you either. I think there's a special prescience in the words here for worlds unknown. You might say, we know where we're going. Well, yes, but we don't know nearly as much as we'd like to know. We don't know when the angels carried away Lazarus to Abraham's bosom. What was that like? We don't know. What kind of body incorporated the rich man in Lazarus? We don't know. What's a life beyond this one really like? We've got words to express it, but not words fully to explain it in Scripture because it's accommodative at best. We believe, but we know all we need to know, but we don't know all we'd like to know. Still, worlds unknown is a wonderful phrase describing that. My point is this. We can face death because we know we're not going to be alone in the facing of it. And when must come the hour of my departure? For worlds unknown. O Lord, be with me then. Just as the psalmist had said centuries before in inspired language, yea, though I pass through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. It's amazing how these two mirror one another, the one inspired of God, the other a wonderful idea of mortal man, but both working together to remind us we're not ever alone if we belong to the Lord and He is in us and we in Him. And so with that said, again, surely you're here by now, let's sing the song together. Be with me, Lord, I cannot live without Thee. I dare not try to take one step alone. I cannot bear the loads of life unaided. I need thy strength to lean myself upon. Be with me, Lord, and then if dangers threaten, if storms of trial burst above my head, if lashing seas leap everywhere about me, they cannot harm or make my heart afraid. Be with me, Lord, no other gift or blessing thou couldst bestow could with this one compare. A constant sense of thy abiding presence where'er I am, to feel that thou art near. Be with me, Lord, when loneliness o'ertakes me, when I must weep amid the fires of pain. And when shall come the hour of my departure for worlds unknown? O Lord, be with me then. And before we close, just one last thought. I'll remind you of a beautiful passage in the last chapter that the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4. We referenced it briefly, I think, this morning when he, at the close of life, said that he had fought a good fight, he had finished the course, he had kept the faith, that he looked forward to that crown of righteousness awaiting him from the righteous judge. In that same text, just a bit further, he writes young Timothy, encouraging him to come to him, because Paul's in prison, he's soon to leave this life, that Timothy might come to him and come before winter, come quickly, bring the parchments, bring my cloak, especially bring the parchments. But he realizes he may never see Timothy again. He hopes to. But he realizes he's soon to leave this life. He makes reference in that text to his appearance, we believe, before Nero Caesar. And he is somewhat disillusioned by those that have forsaken him at that first appearance. One man named is Demas, who forsook, having loved this present world. And so here is the Apostle Paul, an older man, battle-scarred of years of service for Christ, by himself in a foreign land, a foreign place, a foreign court, facing charges that he's not guilty of, but soon to lose his life anyway. And again, I repeat, he's all by himself. And yet, in the context of saying all that, he says this: nevertheless, the Lord stood with me. Nevertheless, the Lord was with me and stood by me, and I was delivered from the mouth of the lion. Paul realized, as this song we just sang suggests, as all of us have to come to acknowledge, no matter what we face, no matter what it is, no matter how tough life gets, it may feel like we're all alone and nobody cares and we're all by ourselves, but that's not the case. The Lord is with us and gives us the strength we need. If you're here this evening and outside of Christ, change that. And if you're an unfaithful Christian, change that. If you need to come, please come now as together we stand.